Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew, chapter 14, we will be considering verses 22 through 33 this afternoon. Matthew 14, 22 through 33, and before we open God's holy word together, let us come before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we love you and we love your precious word. We say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law, O Lord, it is my meditation all the day." But Lord, we confess with joy that that love, if we have it, is a love that only you can implant in any man, woman, boy, or girl. And so if that is our love today, Lord, we thank you for such grace. And we do pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to behold wonderful things in your word, in particular, our wonderful Savior. Father, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus in all his beauty and glory and power and compassion today. O Lord, would you reach down into our own hearts where there is much work to be done. No matter how many years we have walked with the Lord, whether we have ever walked with the Lord, we all must pay attention when the Son of God comes on the scene. Would you help us and bless us to that end, Lord God? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Let me just briefly introduce our passage. This is roughly midway through the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. He has spent some time of the total, roughly three and a half years with his disciples. We're somewhere in the midst of that as we take up our passage here. Jesus by no means is going to be doing something miraculous or extraordinary for the first time in their eyes. But it is nonetheless a very significant event. So let us pick up now in verse 22. Immediately he, that is Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After dismissing the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Meanwhile, the boat was already some distance from land, battered by the waves because the wind was against them. Jesus came toward them walking on the sea very early in the morning. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter answered him, "command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. When Peter saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshipped him and said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Amen. And may God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word today. Well, friends, one of the fundamental principles the Bible teaches about human nature in general is that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And don't we have numerous instances of this recorded for us in the Gospels of the New Testament, in the case of the disciples of Jesus? You can think of several examples. Peter, who had been so confident in his love for Jesus, in his loyalty to Jesus, Peter, who had told Jesus that if every last disciple would forsake the Lord, he himself, that is Peter, would die for him. Nevertheless, what? He ended up denying him. Three times in the courtyard when the hour of testing, when the hour of trial came upon him. Think of another example. Peter again, not to shine that spotlight on him, but Peter again, along this time with James and John, aware that Jesus was, in the final hours of his life on this earth, was, prior to the resurrection, was entering a major crisis. They recognize this. They saw this. That Jesus was troubled in his own heart. It was an agony in the Garden of Gethsemane that they witnessed in the Lord Jesus as the cross of Calvary drew closer. And Jesus had asked James and Peter and John to stay close to him and do what? And to pray. Pray with me, my disciples. My hour of darkness is descending upon me. Yet these men, who no doubt loved Jesus, could not stay awake and pray with our suffering Savior. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And there's the passage that is open before us today that we will go on consider. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Matthew 26, verse 41, if you want a reference for that statement. What does it mean? Well, the disciples were sincere, minus Judas Iscariot, of course. The disciples had good intentions. The disciples loved Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They wanted to obey Jesus, they wanted to please Jesus, the Spirit. Oh, was the Spirit ever willing? But they were but men, like you and I, weak, weary, prone to wavering men, who had their doubts, who had their fears, who had their perplexities and their frustrations. And though the spirit was willing, oh, the flesh was weak. And friends, this is written for us. Because we are no different from them in this regard. Since we too have sincere intentions. So often. Yet weak human nature is existing together with those sincere desires and intentions in each one of us. You love Jesus. You believe in Jesus. You want to obey Jesus in all that he commands. You want to trust Jesus in every area of your life. Oh, your spirit is ever willing. But you have your fears, your failures, your doubts. The flesh is weak, isn't it? And we don't celebrate it. We don't rest content with it. We don't give up in despair. Rather, we acknowledge it, we grieve it, and we put ourselves on guard against it. And then we turn, I would say, to a passage like Matthew 14 that we have open before us today, friends, and we give ourselves to hearing what God would be saying to us in His Word through His Spirit. God knows what we are made of. Psalm 103, verses 13 through 14. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. Don't ever forget that. God remembers what you are made of. Weak, frail, and fallen image bearer that you are. He remembers. Oh, He remembers. Yet how often do we forget who He is? Because God is not dust. God is not weak, frail, and fallen like us. He is not tossed around as we are by the ever-changing circumstances of this difficult life. God is the one controlling those ever-changing circumstances in this life, and we must never forget that, friends. He is all-powerful, and He has compassion on those He loves. And perhaps no other account in these precious Gospels sets before us with such convincing clarity the contrast of God's own power and compassion on the one hand and our own weakness, frailty, and doubting on the other. We see in the first place God's own sovereign power over all things. We need to see this and we need to appreciate it. In particular, we see God's sovereign power displayed in and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son is God. Jesus is the God-man, fully human, fully divine, two natures, one person for us and our salvation. There's salvation in no one else. Is He your Savior today? Is He your Savior today? The God-man. And oh, don't we see the God-man here in our passage? Now, we didn't read it, but Jesus had just miraculously prepared a feast for a massive crowd of 5,000. No social distancing required. Droves of people had flocked to Jesus and His disciples to try and get a healing, to try and hear a sermon, or see if perhaps Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the long-awaited Messiah. Jesus had compassion, Matthew tells us, on these people, and Jesus miraculously fed the crowd of 5,000, including the disciples, with what? With 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Imagine that for a second. 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. You can carry that across Costco in your 2 arms. And Jesus fed 5,000 with it. No cart necessary. And as we turn to verses 22 and 23, which we have read this afternoon, we read that Jesus, and we read that Jesus then immediately proceeded to dismiss everyone, including the disciples. Why did He do it? He did it so He could spend time alone with His Father in prayer. boys and girls, and even adults here. Even Jesus got tired. Even Jesus knew the value of rest, let alone prayer. And so the disciples got into a boat, and they headed off into the sunset, we could say, setting sail on the beautiful yet wildly unpredictable Sea of Galilee. And after some time, well into the night, Matthew tells us, while Jesus was up on the mountain by himself praying, the disciples were back in the boat, overtaken by a fierce windstorm. Would have been chaos. This was by no means an uncommon occurrence on the Sea of Galilee. It happened quite frequently, in fact. But I'm sure it was something that struck terror into the hearts of many, perhaps most, Galilean fishermen of the day. They didn't have stable boats that we're familiar with today. No matter how many times you had experienced the rough seas of Galilee in a storm, if you were a Galilean fisherman, it remained a terrifying ordeal. It was something you just couldn't get used to. Maybe you're a frequent flyer. Maybe you hate flying. I rather personally enjoy it. I find it relaxing. I enjoy flying. Until we hit turbulence. Something in me gets unsettled, something I can't control, no matter how many times I fly. When the plane starts to shake, I get scared. So seasoned fishermen, though these disciples were, they were being manhandled by the sea, battered by the wind and the waves. And Jesus has left them to go up on a mountain by himself to pray. What an unfortunate set of circumstances, would you say? What bad luck for the disciples, would you say that? If ever there was a night to have Jesus with them in the boat, surely this was it. If only Jesus had known. If only Jesus had known. Oh, Jesus knew. Jesus knows everything. This wasn't bad luck. There's no luck. This was an event that had been sovereignly planned and flawlessly executed by Jesus himself. Why? So that he could bring his disciples to that next level of knowledge of who he truly is. To that next level of love for him as the God-man. To that next level of faith and trust in his almighty, all-compassionate person. And there's a lesson for us here, isn't there, friends? You and I must never forget that when Jesus seems most distant, allowing very difficult things to happen in your life, in my life, he may be most present, maybe most active in drawing you to himself by bringing you and I to that next level of knowledge of who he truly is, of faith in him, of love for him, of trust in him. He may seem to be absent, but he might be more present than he's ever been. You see, he knew what the disciples needed that night. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. He knows what our church needs. Nothing takes Jesus by surprise. Because all things are under his control. The hearts of all, the thoughts of all, the actions of all, the course of history, the elements of nature. Do you want proof? Do you want proof? We read in verse 25 that Jesus then came toward the disciples walking on the sea very early in the morning. He showed up, didn't he? At just the right time, he showed up. How did he show up? Not in a rescue boat. Not with a group of men he had put together back on shore to come and help the disciples. He came by himself. No one else is needed when you have Jesus. Came by himself. And he showed the disciples who he truly was by walking across the sea, by walking across the sea as if it were hardwood flooring. And it initially terrified the disciples, didn't it? What do we read in verses 26 and 27? When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. And immediately Jesus spoke to them, "Have courage, it is I, do not be afraid." And it is possible that the Greek allows for Jesus to have said, "Have courage, I am. I am." When did we hear "I am" in the Bible? Exodus 3, when God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, didn't we? "I am who I am," God said to Moses. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid," says Jesus. And we really begin to see here clearly not just the power of our Savior, but as we move on in the second place, we also see the great compassion of our Savior, don't we? Power without compassion terrifies me. Compassion without power can't do anything for me. But our Savior is all-powerful and all compassionate. And we see that here in Matthew 14. Jesus brings difficult things into the lives of his people as he matures them and reveals himself more fully to those who belong to him. And he knows how much the disciples were struggling. He knows how much you're struggling. He knows how much I'm struggling. He knows it all. He remembers your frame, and in his compassionate love, he says what he says to the disciples. He says it to you and I who belong to him. Don't be afraid. I am. It is I. Have courage. I'm here. I'm here for you. Don't be afraid, says Jesus. And all the wonderful things that Jesus is ready and able and willing, friends, to empower his people to do. What does Peter say? "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." And climbing out of the boat, we read, Peter started walking on the water and came toward Jesus. Wow, it's enough that Jesus walked on the water. He enabled Peter to walk on the water. You realize the things that Jesus wants to empower his people to do. We too often just don't want to get out of the boat. see Peter walking on the water as his Savior sustains him. There's nothing in Peter. It was Jesus sustaining his disciple on that rough sea of Galilee, empowering Peter to walk across the water as he himself was able to do. And oh, how the Spirit is willing. Was for Peter, it is for us so often. Jesus bids us, he calls us to step out of the boat and onto the water, to place our entire lives and security in his precious, all-powerful hands. And like Peter, we make that good start so often, confident in Jesus' ability to keep us from sinking. But all the flesh is weak. And we start to focus on ourselves. We start to focus on the problems. We start to focus on our own weaknesses, which, oh, they're there. Our sinfulness, oh, it's there. But what happens when we focus on those things? We begin to sink, don't we? But when Peter saw the strength of the wind, Matthew tells us, he was afraid. The Lord had told him, "Don't be afraid, it is I." Peter took his eyes off Jesus, and he was afraid, and he began to sink. Maybe you made a good start in the Christian life. Jesus said, "Come." And you came. Soon enough, you learned that being a Christian is a very hard thing to do. It's a beautiful, glorious thing, but it's a very hard thing. Being a Christian means trials. Being a Christian means doubts. Being a Christian means struggles. Being a Christian means griefs and disappointments. And perhaps like Peter here in Matthew 14, you've taken your eyes off Jesus and focused them on the difficulty. And now you're beginning to sink. What do you do if that's you here today? What did Peter do? Verse 30. Cried out, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." And oh, how we grieve the precious heart of Jesus when we doubt him. He has shown us his almighty power. He has rescued us from our sin. He has proven his love time and again for us. And when he calls us to step out of the boat and walk on the water, to do what we never imagined we could ever do in this life, indeed, what is impossible for us to do in our strength, he tells us to not be afraid, but to trust him. Oh, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and we take our eyes off him, don't we? And we look at the wind and the waves, and we say, "Lord, I can't do that. I can't do it." You forget who called you to get out of that boat. How does Jesus respond when we find ourselves sinking because we've taken our eyes off of him? How does Jesus respond when we come to an end in ourselves? And finally, with Peter, cry out, "Lord, save me." Does Jesus let us sink, even just a little bit, so that we get the point? So that we, his stubborn disciples, can learn the lesson the hard way? How does Jesus respond to Peter's cry for help? Verse 31, immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of Peter, and said to him, you of little faith, Peter, why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt, Peter? Friends, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Let us always remember who he is. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. All things, friends, are under the control of the Son of God. And he is ever ready, willing, and able to empower his precious people whom he loves to do great things for him to the glory of his Father in heaven. But you see, we need to keep our eyes fixed on him who calls us. And if you're here today and you've not come to this Savior, the Son of God, for your own salvation, do so now. Do so now. I want you to see how powerful and compassionate he really is. You can trust him. You can put your life in his all-powerful, compassionate hands. You know, he does all things well. He does all things well. He knew full well what he was doing that night on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. They needed to take that next step in their own discipleship with Jesus. They needed to take that next step. But you know what? They needed Jesus to bring them to that place. They needed Jesus to bring them to that place. And he knew that. Did he succeed? Absolutely. What do we read in verses 32 and 33? When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshipped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are the Son of God. So friends, let us hear, trust, that Jesus is bringing us to that place where we too will fall down at his feet and worship him and say, truly you are the Son of God. All things are in your hand and you do all things well. And oh, you have been compassionate, Lord Jesus, in dealing with us, your stubborn people. May God make it so, friends, to his own glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, you have, through the gracious ministry of your Spirit, set before us our most precious Savior, your Son, who you love and with whom you are well pleased. And oh, how precious it is to behold Jesus as the all-powerful, all-compassionate Savior, revealing the Father to us fully. Lord God, may we go away from this encounter with Christ not at rest until we can say, oh, that I would love him more, that I would trust him more. And Lord, when we fail to honor that commitment that we should be making, Lord, we know your grace will be there to pick us up and say, don't be afraid. I still love you, my people. I have not forsaken you. And I am working all things for your good, my people. And Lord, if there is anyone here today who is seeing this Savior presented as he is in the gospel for the first time, Lord, give them faith. Give them a heart to say, I want to entrust my life in his hands. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are so compassionate. You are so good, Lord. We thank you for being the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And we pray all of these things in your name. Amen.